I invite you now to turn in the scriptures to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be reading a little bit of a larger part of the scriptures. I want to look at the last section of chapter 6, verse 14 to the end, and then go 10 verses in to chapter 7 in order to bring this word before you today. I've entitled this sermon, 7 Days to Go. And the reason is because we're going to be dropped right in this text, not 120 years before. We'll start 120 years before, but we're going to walk 120 years to the very brink of the deluge, the very brink of the judgment of God. And as we go there, I would have us to meditate upon this thing, not only the justice and the judgment of God, not only His mercy upon the 8 souls, but also Noah specifically. I would have you to look upon Noah as an example for your faith. Noah, one who was in submission to God, let us be like him. For he is a type of Christ who in his life, the entire time, was in total and complete and pure submission to the Father. Noah, not having quite equality, but yet, as a type of Christ, has this overwhelming feature of his life that he was in submission to God and His Word. And so we'll see this from the text. And so I invite you to open up the Psalm, Genesis 6. And this is going to be at verse 14 that we will begin. If you're able to, I invite you to stand as we read the Holy Word of God. From Genesis 6, verse 14, on to chapter 7 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house, into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by 7, the male and his female, and beasts that are not clean by 2, and the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by 7, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of every thing that creepeth upon the earth. There went in 2 and 2 unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us ask his blessing now. Father, bless this word, we pray. Oh, open the ears of thy people and bless the preaching of thy word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Submission. This is a difficult thing. To know that God has called you to years and years and years of ridicule. Years and years of mundane work, of super added work up and above what it takes to take and supply your family with their needs. Noah was called to a submission unto perseverance. And I would have you to see in these first verses, 14 to the end of chapter 6, that it all revolves down to the last verse. Thus did Noah. The text says, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. This is a man totally in submission to God. It's told me that there's a religion, a false religion. Its name, Islam. And it means what? Submission to Allah. And so they have their pillars. They have everything set up to be in submission. And this submission is such a submission that we can call it slavery. But I'm telling you today that this is not the submission of the Word of God. It's not a submission of slavery, of doing against thy will what the Lord has commanded. I'm saying that the Lord God is so amazing that we are called to be in submission to Him, but that when we are in submission to Him, really and truly, by the power of the Holy Ghost, it's one where our wills are changed. We're totally upended and become servants that are willing to be servants. And this is the power of the gospel. This is why Islam, it must spread its religion demonically by the cutting off of the head, saying, if you will not convert to Islam, I will sever your head. But the gospel comes in a very different way. It does preach submission, but this submission is one that says the Lord Jesus commands you to submit, and He will provide you the heart and the will to submit. That which is required is provided. It's a glorious gospel, a gospel of not slaves but servants. And this is why I'll never use a Bible that calls Christians slaves. No, they're servants willingly submitted to a Lord, to a Master who is above. And so Noah's submission, you'll see here, is one unto perseverance. And this comes for us as very timely, because we're entering an age, I think, unlike some of the age of our mothers and our fathers and our grandmothers and our grandfathers. This would truly be an age of great ridicule. Can you imagine what it was like for Noah? He was called to 120 years of after he was done. I don't know, maybe he was agrarian, he was a farmer maybe. Or maybe he tended to sheep and he had his sheep that he would bring from place to place and put them in the sheepfold at night to protect them from the predators, to have someone watch over them so the predators don't come. After he was done that work, he had to go and build the ark. And as he's building the ark, I want you to think about the neighbors. You know what it's like being in the city, and you know what your neighbor's doing. And no doubt it was true in that day as well. And you see them, and late into the night, you see no rest. He's not laying on his lazy boy watching the boob tube. What's he doing? He's out with the hammer, 500 years old, 510 years old, 520 years old, for 120 years, hammering on this gopher wood, putting together a box. And I want to imagine here, I didn't look into the archaeology to confirm this, but they probably knew what ships were. They had the river nearby. They probably were used to canoes, type of kayak type things that they could make out of logs and such other things. And they probably got more sophisticated. And we hear about Rome and Troy in those days, not too many years after the flood, where they had mighty ships. They knew what a ship was. But was this lunatic neighbor building a ship? He was building a box. I want to tell you about this box. He was building a box that was 300 cubits long. Just to help you children, because cubits is something that has different measurements because they would measure it like this. The king, the royal cubit, the king's highest finger to his elbow, that's a cubit. And it ranged between 19 to 20 and a half inches. So to have 300 cubits, it's about 510 feet. That's how big they made the ark in Kentucky. And that's a good estimate of the size of this ark. That's 20.4 inches per cubit. 510 feet, I want you to think about that, children. Right? You know what a football field is. Maybe you've been to one before, you've looked at one before. And that's 100 yards, that's 300 feet. Right? This is 510. So you're talking about almost two, not quite two, but almost two football fields. You have this box, not a ship, right? It's an ark. It's a box, 50 cubits wide. That's about 85 feet. Okay, so you're talking about that's a little less than half, right, of a football field. And then 30 cubits high, that's 51 feet high. Nowadays, we do about 10 feet, right, per story. That would be about a five-story building. They made three stories, so they had some high ceilings in there. They had three stories on the ark. And you see this guy building this ark in his back. I want you to think about the expense. Do you think Noah could save his retirement? He had to go and he had to cut down gopher tree after gopher tree after 120 years of gopher trees. Not only that, but he had to take up his land, which he usually would need for his sheep or for his crops, are now taken up with this ginormous box, this ark. He was no doubt ridiculed. It was said in the scripture, he's a preacher of righteousness, preaching the righteousness of God against an evil generation. So an evil generation would see this man following all of what God had commanded and would have ridiculed him for it, no doubt. This is a submission to God against not only outside persecution, but also inside anguish. I want you to think about how you feel at, well, let's go back. Remember what it was like at 18. Remember how you feel? Remember that vigor? Some of you are not there yet. You know how you feel now, that vigor? Well, you start to lose it. Okay, you start to lose it at 30, at 40, at 50, 60. Oh, you're starting to feel the weight of the world at 60. 70 and 80, you're about dead at 80. You're lucky to make it to 90. This man's 500 years old. Well, their bodies were more fit back then. I can tell you that 500 years old was even old back then. Some of them died around 600. So 500 years, he was an old man. He was operating under weakness, but yet he suppresses the weakness of his own body. He suppresses the loss of the savings which he would have. He could not be a man filled with covetousness. He couldn't get the newest canoe. He couldn't get the newest nets, the fish. He had to put all of his extra savings all towards the purposes of God. This was total submission. Noah's submission unto perseverance. 120 years. And I am pleading with you today, friends, that you be like Noah. That you persevere in your faith. Because really, our life is just like a vapor. It's just like a breath on a cold morning, which we don't know much of here. It's like the haze of that hot radiation of heat on the asphalt. It's there and it's gone. And it's almost like there's just 7 days to go. And I want you to imagine that this is exactly what happens. We go from perseverance, from 14 to the end of 6, straight to the end. It's almost like that, like in an instant. Those 120 years are gone, and the moment of judgment is at hand. 7 days to go. Persevere in your faith. I know that life is hard. The Christian life is not one of health and wealth. It's one that in Jesus Christ, you have all the riches in God. But to the world, they'll see something much different. They'll see you acting different. They'll see you putting a lot of your savings that you could be amassing for your personal wealth into this stupid church that says these awful wicked things in the world's mind. They're thinking that the church is hateful. They're thinking that the church is in the old ways. It's like from the 50s. It's not today. It's not relevant to what the world's going through today. And you're giving your wealth to it? How crazy are you? To build what? A box. A stupid organization that helps the world maybe a little bit, but most of the time religion is the cause of all wars, the world wants us to know. Religion is the problem in the world. If we could just cut out religion, we cut out all the problems in the world. This is how the world speaks. This is how it thinks. And this is how it sees you. But the word of God says, look at Noah. Look how fast those 120 years went. Look how he persevered. Noah's submission unto perseverance is a call to you. It's a call to you to persevere in your marriage. Your marriage is in shambles. There's struggles in your momentary marriage, but 7 days to go, and heaven is where you're going to fly. Think about how Christ can fix your marriage on earth, but how much more in heaven? It's not that far away. 7 days to go and you'll be there. You'll see him face to face. And all of the hardships in marriage are gone. All the hardships in child rearing. 7 days to go. It's hard. It's hard to teach them to sit still. I know. It's hard to teach them to listen. It's hard to do family worship where they want to bounce up and down. They want to knock daddy over. They want to do everything about family worship. But seven more days are just going to be grown up, they're going to be having conversations with you soon. I just remember mine like it was yesterday, and here they are about adults. It goes like a vapor. 120 years, like nothing. You're going to miss these days of turmoil looking back. It'd be a submission unto perseverance for you to just sit in the moment and say, I know my little one has all this energy, but he'll soon be like Noah at 500. He'll be weak. He'll be hurting. His body's going to be languishing. He's going to be ill, perhaps. Perhaps he's going to have to learn how to live with a disease or some awful illness which will incapacitate them, maybe make it so they can't have children. Awful things can happen. But if you just persevere in the small and the little things, it's going to be easier for you to see that there's only 7 days to go. Just like live 7 days to 7 days. Live Sabbath to Sabbath. The promises are for you that, like Noah, these 120 years and the sweat and the sacrifice and the ridicule will soon be over. Persevere in your faith. It's hard to read through the Bible. It's a big book. It's a thick book. Mine at least is, it's 1,492 pages. That's a lot of pages. But I'm pleading with you that if you will just, just like Noah just had to decide that he wouldn't lay down that night. He would go and he would work on the box. He would work on the box. God told me to work on the box. I'm going to work on the box. Another nail, another dollar, another day. And so let it be another verse, another chapter of the word of God. And soon you'll notice that as you work through and you persevere in your faithful Bible reading, that you will start to change just as the ark started to take shape. And as you can start to see the stories inside and the door and the window visible and it being framed and you can look back and the people are really starting to talk now. And you're getting to the point where you can start going to the river and going to the trees and getting the pitch and working on the outside. And just like you can say, I'm getting near to the end. As you're working through, you're going to see the near of the end of God's work in you. He's going to make you a stronger Christian. He's going to do it through what's touching Jesus. Just as we read in the New Testament reading, this touches your Savior. Every time you touch it, there's healing power. This is the word of God. This is not something confirmed by the church. This is something that founds the church. And as you touch this book, you touch Jesus Christ. As you sing his words, you are touching Jesus Christ. Persevere in the faith. It's only 7 more days to go, and you'll be seeing him face to face. But as we look and we see Noah's submission doesn't stop there. He was preaching, by the way, too. I don't know how this man did it. He was a preacher of righteousness, it said. So he would go home. Somehow he would get his boys and maybe their wives to work on this ark. And then he said, okay, as you're doing that, I'm going to go out over here. And he goes over to his neighbors. And he says, please, I'm pleading with you. The Lord said, he told me 120 years. And then he said it this way. I'm telling you, my neighbor. He said, I. And then he paused. And then he said, even I. He put emphasis on that he's the one coming to destroy. And which one of you can flee from the wrath to come? Which one of you can go into the deepest rock to hide from this wrath to come? Which one of you can go to the highest mountain to hide from the wrath to come? I'm telling you, he'll reach you in the deepest caverns. He'll reach you in the highest mountains. He is God. He is Jehovah. And he is just. We see in these first 5 verses this preacher of righteousness. And it's capstone, just like it was in the chapter before with verse 5. And Noah did according unto all, not some, all that the Lord commanded him. You see, he gave him some new commands 7 days out. He said, get into the ark because the animals are going to be coming and I will send them. You see, this deluge, it was one part natural and one part supernatural. And this is true as well for the ark, right? The ark is one part natural. It was built by 8 guys, 8 hands probably, right? And you had God who shut the door. So it was this last sealing, right? Well, how about the crack in the door on the side? I mean, how did the water not get in there? I'm telling you, the same hand that closed that door sealed the door. You see, the ark, mostly natural hands, yet had a divine hand to it. The deluge, which had some natural occurrences and plate tectonics and other things that were at play, yet it was the hand of God that was moving this judgment to destroy humanity. This is true as well when we look at the animals. The animals are coming by the divine hand of God, but yet God said, Noah, you get their food that they need. And so Noah's taking record, you know, of what's going in, and because he needs to make sure there's food for them, to gather it up for them. And it's interesting here, as I've done research on how many animals had to be in there. And the answer is about 1,400 different species. So if you think about a dog and how like a wolf and a coyote, they have a common ancestor that would have been on the ark. We don't need to say there's a coyote, there's a wolf. We just say there's the ancestor of the coyote and the wolf who diversified over time in different areas. And so as we count these numbers, it's about 1,400. And here we notice that the clean are taken in 7s and the unclean in 2s. And there's this question in verse 2 about these clean beasts by 7s. Is that 14? Do I got to take that number 1,400 and I got to times 2 all the unclean and times by 14 all the clean? Or is it 7s meaning just like the 2s, 2, 2, 2, 2, it's 7, 7, 7, 7. And in them there's male and female. That means there's a 7th one without a male or a female. Why would that be? And you'll have doctors which go both ways. I do believe it makes the most sense to me in light of the context of Scripture that this is 7s, 7, 7, 7, male and female, male and female, male and female, that one extra would be for sacrifice. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you why in here in a moment. I believe it's shown to us from the text as we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. But this is the first hint of my second point. My second point is Noah's submission unto death. Unto death. Why clean and unclean? What does that tell us about? Oh, yeah, yeah, I read that in Leviticus. It was given to us in the Mosaic Law. Yes, it was. It was also given to Adam. God, in that time, It was the same Old Testament given to Adam that was given to Moses, that's given to David. It's the same, it's different administrations, but it's a covenant with Adam, a covenant with Eve, a covenant with Noah, is this older testament of Jesus Christ. And in it, blood was required. Death was required in order for there to be a redeemed humanity. This is the first hint that this is the case. That the clean, which are the ones that are able to be sacrificed, go by sevens. Some to be preserved in their races. Some to be sacrificed unto God. Do you think worship was going to stop? Do you think there would be a whole year of the church preserved on this magnificent box and there'd be no worship? It mandated if there was worship that there'd be sacrifice. There is no worship if there is no sacrifice for sin. And so Noah's submission unto death, we can see in this text, because he chooses to go into the ark. He chooses to come to obey God. He submits to God in this. And I want you to imagine what that was like. Because we don't take time to think about these things. But I want you to do that now. Imagine what it was like going into, oh, by the way, if I made the ark today, what would it look like? You know, the ark encounter, they make it look like a ship in the front. It did not look like a ship in the front. It was an ark, a box. Why? You know, even back then, they would bury in boxes. We have that example for us when Joseph brings his father's remains back in a coffer, in a coffin. We have here this ark, by God's choice, not looking like a ship, not aero or hydrodynamic, but a box, an ark. A coffin? It looked like a coffin, especially when you go up inside, and the only light source would be from the side window, door, and then the window at the top. It's three stories, so who gets the window sun? Okay, that third story, right? Who gets the sun from the door? Well, when it's closed, no one. But at this, when Noah's walking in, there's light going. All right, and it depends where it went to. Did it go to the bottom and go to the second? Was up at the third floor. Well, to the third floor, then that means the second and the bottom floor are totally black. Pitch black. There is this amazing truth that it was as if he was walking into death. And the ark, you see, in Peter is taught to us to be exactly this. A picture of the death of Jesus Christ. The fact that the ark, we come into as if his side pierced by the spear was our entryway into him, and out came blood and water to remind us that was the blood of the sacrifice, the purifying of that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that anointing that we talked about last week. This all is our entryway into him, the Holy Spirit. His blood gives us entryway by the covenant. The Holy Spirit, our anointing, giving us access boldly into the presence of his grace. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Noah enters into him. This is the picture here. It's entering into death. And I'm telling you here today that if you don't have Noah's submission unto death, to live unto death, to live, it's almost contradictory. But you know, the gospel's filled with these apparent contradictions that are no contradictions at all if you embrace the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says this: come be with me, be one with me, and my death will become your death. My life will become your life. And this glorious death, which can become our death, is the canceling of our sins, the taking away of them as far as the east is from the west. And his wonderful life is that perfect righteousness required for us to have access to the Father. Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. I can't do that. Yes, you can, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just get on to the ark. Get on to the ark of Christ, and you will have a submission unto death, but unto life as well. And I love what verse 4 tells us, because it reminds us that this is something, not only for us. Let us look here. The two places it's given to us. Let me see if I can point it out in 6. You'll see in 6:18, it's here. It says, come into the ark. This is 120 years before. Come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. I'm making a covenant with you, Noah, but your family in union with you, I will love them too because of you. And then look, verse 7, 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, he's repeating this, come thou and all thy house. Our God is a God of families. Our God is a God of households. That's why there's household baptisms in the New Testament. That's why we take and we apply the sign of this glory of covenant given to us as parents. But yet it's for us and our house. And it's applied, therefore, to even our children. It's this glorious truth of a covenant-keeping God who loves families, accepts the faith of the parent, and says, your children are mine because you are mine. And I will, I promise to you that I will plead with them. As you do family worship with them, I will plead with them. As you bring them to church every Sunday, I will plead with them. As you're teaching them to sit still so they can listen, it's going to seem like they're not listening. But you're going to be amazed because I, your Holy Father, will open up their little tiny ears and they will hear. And it's going to be this fulfillment of God's love towards you, towards your children. A proof of that fact. This is an amazing truth about being willing to die for God's commands. You see, Noah was willing to get onto the ark no matter what. He was going to obey. He knew there were 7 days to go, and the Lord said for him to get on. He didn't say, well, why? There's 7 more days. He didn't say that. He said, I will do all that you have commanded. And this is something that we need to remember for our own lives. Because too often we feel as if to keep the commands of God is a burden. And we need to lift this burden off of us. And we need to do this not by understanding necessarily all the reasons that God has commanded us to do what he has due, but to do it in light of what is called the beatific vision. To do it in light of the fact that we're going to be seeing him face to face, and everything we don't know will be revealed to us. And what we have been given to know, we will be working the knowledge into us in this life. And to remember that this temporary lack of knowledge is only 7 more days to go, and we'll know all of which he has been giving us to know. And this reveals to us something as we look at the God of families. We realize that he's not only a God of love, he's not only a God of mercy towards our families, but he's also a God of justice. And we need to work this into our hearts, family, here this very moment. It's duplicated 120 years and then the 7 days left. It's duplicated for us as some of these other things were for a purpose. Look at it 120 years before. He says, Noah preached this. Behold, comma, I, comma, even I, comma, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Now watch him say the same thing with emphasis again. It's in verse 4. He says, yet 7 days and I will cause. You see, that's strong. If you look at the original, it's strong language there. Like if I had to try to show that in our text, I would have to like bold it or something. Right? I have to bold. I will cause. But he says it again. And so there's also a duplication, which is another way of the way the Hebrews would show this emphasis. I will cause, and then look at the end of verse 4. I will destroy. That I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. I'm going to blot them out. Here we're beholding the justice of God. James 4:12 says there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who's that one lawgiver? Who's the one we got to answer to for breaking the 5th commandment, the 6th commandment, the 7th commandment, the 8th commandment, the 9th commandment, the 10th commandment? What was the one specifically that God was very concerned about. It was the sixth commandment. He said there's violence all in the earth. We have a God of justice. And I need to quickly show you this justice. Jeremiah 32:19 says, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes, God, are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The seven eyes of the Spirit are everywhere looking at you, looking at your secret thoughts, looking at your secret actions. God knows, and every single thing must be given its due. And so the justice of God comes to us in several ways. We see it in Scripture generally. The justice of God upon all, those who are his people and those who are not. The general justice comes to us in the way by restraining our sin and restraining the sin of those who are against him, that his people may still be drawn to him. He has a general restraining of sin all across the world. Oh, you think the nation of America has some wicked things about it? I tell you, it would be so much worse if it wasn't for this general justice of God, restraining by the faithful governments, restraining by the faithful laws, the restraining of actually enforcing the commandments of God. In a nation, there is the general justice of God. But there's not only this general justice, there's this justice towards his children. And I want to tell you, believer, if you're here this morning, this is for you. It's an expression of his love. His justice comes to you as a spanking, as when he shows you his fatherly displeasure. He frowns at what you do. You'll see this in Hebrews 12, 5 to 7. And it says, he who is not chastened is not a son. He who has not received the discipline of his heavenly father is not a son. And so you will sin because you're struggling with that. And as you sin, the Lord will come to you with a loving tap on the hand. No, you know better. I love you, but you know you're not supposed to do that. But it's very different when we start talking about something else, which has nothing for the believer. I'm going to call this aspect of the justice of God divine retribution. It's a big word, children. But listen, retribution. It means to give punishment for what it's due. Give punishment for what is due. I tell you, my friends, this for the believer is gone. This to the believer was given at the cross to the Lord Jesus Christ. This divine retribution or punishment was upon his infinite person. This is given, and this is talked about in Scripture many ways, and it's not for you, Christian. It's not. If you're a Christian here today, the Scripture describes divine retribution as this: God's hatred. It's not for you, Christian. God's wrath. It's not for you, Christian. God's burning anger. It's not for you, Christian. God's severity and hardness of flint forehead for judgment. It's not for you, Christian. God's vengeance, it's not for you, Christian. God's judgment, it's not for you, Christian. But I have awful news. If you're not safe in the ark, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not running to his side door, so to say, and one with him, God's hatred's for you. God's anger is for you. God's burning wrath is for you. He's severe with you. His vengeance will be paid. And all of the law's curse is for you if you're not in the ark of Christ. Noah's submission unto death is a submission you must have. 7 days to go, the wrath of God is coming. Run into the door of the ark. Get away into safety, that this divine retribution will not come. And I want you to imagine as it came. As it came this day. We're going to get into this more. But I want you to just imagine this next submission, which we see in Noah, verses 5 to 10. This Noah's submission unto worship. What? Here's where I found it, and I hope you see it too. Do you see where it says, number one, the Lord talks to him, and he says 7 days ago. When does the Lord usually talk to his people? You guessed it. Yes, on the Sabbath. Right, they worshiped on Saturday back then. And so that's surmising. But in the text, we have, I think, a confirmation of this. It came to pass after 7 days. 7 days from the last one, so it would be Saturday to Saturday, if it was Saturday. But look, if you have a Bible that kind of gives you hints on the original, look what it says. It says in the margin, or on the seventh day. What's the seventh day? That's the Sabbath. That's a Saturday. Get into the ark and worship. And all the animals are going to come. The next 6 days, you're going to work, you're going to work, you're going to work. But the seventh day, judgment will come. And it has caused many Jewish rabbis and such to say that the end of the world will be on a Saturday. It'll be on a Sabbath. Because just as creation was rested there, so it's fitting that it would be destroyed there as well. And here we are looking at a man who is submitting to worship. And I want you to think about this. What would you do? How would you be worshiping if on our door right here, you heard this curdling shriek? Let me in! Right? Can you imagine? Remember, it was on the seventh day that it came. So they're worshiping, and on the outside, they're hearing shrieks. And I do. I think that this... If you describe, the text describes as fountains of the deeps opening up in addition to the rain. So it's not just like slow little rain, pitter patter, going up to the, you know, ankle, up to the knee, up to the waist. It wasn't quite like that. It probably would have caused some type of tsunami, mudslide type thing that we can see in Japan and other places that came, and you hear them shrieking, you hear them beating on the ark and saying, "Let me in." Outside, there's shrieks, and there's gnashing of teeth, and there's drowning, and there's people running to the highest places they can find, trying to get away, and they can't, and it's even overtaking them up as the ark slowly begins to rise off the ground, and every inch that the ark is rising is another inch that a human being cannot get up high enough until they are overtaken. Judgment has come. 7 days to go, and the day is now, and the day was. And what were the people of God doing? Do you think it was rocking back and forth? You think they were rocking back and forth? And what were they saying to one another? Weren't they saying the comfort of the promises? He said that if we be here, we will live. But there's water going in through the window. It's seeping a little bit. The waves are beating on the top. Just calm down. Ham, listen. God told me that we would live. He gave me the instructions for this ark to preserve us. Let's now just worship and find comfort in the promises. But the sacrifices require fire. How are we going to do that? Father Noah, listen, we're going to set this whole boat on fire if we try to keep the commands of God. Listen, Ham, the God who said he is the one who's sending this rain and this flood, he's the one that will protect our boat. We just need to obey. We'll do our due diligence. We'll make sure these stones are around here. And we took some of this pitch and we made sure that they're together. And it's, we're going to try to keep the fire right here. Go get one of those seventh of the clean animals. Kill it. Put it on here. Let it rise up and take comfort in the promises that our God will save. There was a submission, Noah's submission unto worship, even against all odds, even against all distractions. I think that's why the window is at the top and not lower, so they didn't have to see the faces of the damned who were in prison even this day. 7 days to go. The day has arrived. The damned are dying. The saved are in the ark. Are you in the ark? You can come to him. You can enter into his side and you can have the comforts of his worship. Submit unto him. Give your all unto him. There's this awful difference. And children, you know I love you, but I gotta tell you this. There's this awful difference of where you have Christ here, but you haven't entered into his side. You haven't become one with him. You can have Christ here, but the mind will not save. You must be changed. You must become anew. You must be given that new heart of Ezekiel chapter 36. You must be born again, John 3. You must be made new and receive him for yourself, your own personal Savior. Just like the wife of Noah had to choose to walk into the ark, you have to as well. You can't just rely on Noah. Be one with your parents' religion by receiving personally the Lord Jesus Christ. This is required. Noah's submission unto worship is a submission unto a personal religion, a personal Savior. 7 days to go, the day has arrived, and that's today. Today is the day of salvation. If you would come to him, he will receive you. If you come to him, he will be your ark of safety. He will be your coffin of death that's unto life. He will be your perseverance unto the end. Noah's submission is unto perseverance. Noah's submission was unto death, and Noah's submission was unto worship is yours. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. You may stand as we pray, if you're able to. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you love us. We thank you for the ark of safety. We thank you for Noah and his example of submission. We pray that we will submit unto thee, that we will be able to worship even though the world's going to hell on the outside, that you will work into us understanding that we ought to persevere in our faith no matter the difficulties, and there's many. And we know, Father, that our weaknesses are your strengths, and we will run to you, not to the horse, not to the army, but to thee we will run. And so, Father, we pray that you will do this working faith and the strengthening of faith into each and every one of your people here this day. And those who are ill, move, heal their bodies as they touch the hem of Jesus Christ and these ordinances, even